Thanks, Jesse. I am incredibly humbled and thankful to have the opportunity of speaking these words that God gave us to you. And I hope and pray that I can give you a little picture of this grand scheme of things that God initiated from before time. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1. Surprise, surprise. I'm excited. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Are you saints?
Yes.
You know, yesterday, before we got started with the teachings, God told us in manifestations that you stand in the perfection of Jesus Christ. That you stand in the perfection of Jesus Christ. And you can see in a great number of scriptures how the ones that God calls saints are those who have accepted the salvation of Jesus Christ, who have simply believed that he died, that he took our payment, that he rose again for us. Everyone in this room has believed that. I don't care where you came from. I don't care how long you've been seeking God, or if you sought God 20 years ago and then decided to seek everything else but him, and then you're now just remembering he's worth seeking. Or if you've been loving him and walking with him. It's the precious blood and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has earned your standing with God. And I pray we'll see more and more, it's that precious blood of Christ that has earned our standing with God. Verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, which are at Ephesus. And those words, at Ephesus, those words are missing from a lot of the earlier manuscripts and some Christian writings. So the conclusion that most of the scholars have come to is that this epistle was what they call encyclical, which is a large word for meaning it was passed around from church to church. So it went to the Ephesians at one point, but basically means to the saints which are at a place. So we are saints in a place. So this very much applies to us, and you can read it as such. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And one thing to note before we start is that in Ephesus and many of these churches where this epistle was passed around, they were primarily Gentiles in the past, as opposed to Jews, which were God's chosen people, his called out ones that he worked with in the Old Testament that Christ came out of. Most of the people who were reading this back when it was written used to be Gentiles, which is everyone else. Could have been Greeks, idol worshipers, people who weren't of Israel. So that's something to note. Put it in the archives. It'll come up later in the week. And in verse 2, it starts off, it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Starts off with grace and peace. We'll see more of what that means and glory in it. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's trying to make a point here. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And this first word blessed here, where it says blessed be God, this word blessed is only ever used of God. And it literally means to speak well of. Here it's to be blessed, to be praised. God, praise be to God, blessed be God. The words on our mouths that have God in them should be of praise because he deserves it. blessed be this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you know, this is not a late statement. We talk about blessings, and I don't know why, but sometimes when I think of blessings, I think of, you know, flowers, and someone compliments you on your shoes, or the little blessings in life, you know, which, sure, I guess. But when it's talking about blessings here, it means to speak well of, to speak good to. This word blessed, it's used of in a couple of different ways. One way it's used is in the breaking and blessing of bread, of food. And really, if you're blessing the food, what you're doing is you're speaking good to it. You're asking God, God, I pray that this food will bring nourishment to my body, that it will strengthen me physically. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is speaking to some Jews after a lame man got healed, and awesome section, but he says, God sent Jesus Christ to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. That is, it's a favor that's being spoken, but there is something substantial that comes from it. In Hebrews 11, it talks about how Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, talking about how they would be prosperous, how they would have nations come from them. This isn't just saying like, oh, God says something good about me. Even that alone is amazing, but this God who is to be praised, he has blessed us with every possible spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, we humans who are born out of dust, we're born on this earth. All we can see is around us in the physical realm with a bunch of dust people walking around us. And that's what we've got. But this God, through his grace, through the blood of Christ, he has blessed us in the spiritual realm, in heavenly places, in the heavens, with every spiritual blessing. God is the only one capable of blessing like this. So that's what it starts off with. It says, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, you see that word according as? It's not the normal word for according. The normal word for according is kata, if you're a Greek person. But this word according is kathos, and it really means just as. So it's continuing on from how he has blessed us, how he has bestowed us this favor. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, just as he has chosen us in him. And this is simple. God, he chose one thing over another. God had 1,000 different things he could choose for what he wanted to do with time, with everything. But it says he chose us in Christ. That was his choice, what he wanted. It says, before the foundation of the world, and there's a lot of controversy over what exactly this means, when exactly this was, and I don't have the time to get into it this morning, but I know at the very least, let's flip over to the very beginning here. Keep your finger in Ephesians, we'll be going back. It says he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And at the very least, this is from the fall of man. At the very least, when God made that promise in Genesis 3:15, he chose us. He chose this is what he wanted. Pause here. We're going to stop in Genesis 3:15. We'll stop in Genesis 3:15. But, you know, in the very beginning, God chose to make the heavens and the earth, and he made his man. He made his man, who he made in his image, who had his spirit, who had fellowship with him in the very beginning. And God said it was very good. That's the way he wanted it. And something got broken there. When Adam chose to walk away from God, you know, God promised, if you eat that fruit, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And he indeed did die. He died spiritually. He lost that fellowship with God, that connection, that thing that made him different than the animals, that died. And eventually his physical body died as well. But as soon as that happened, in Genesis 3:15, God made a promise to the serpent, to the devil, who initiated those things that happened. He says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So from the moment that man fell, God makes a promise that the seed of the woman, which we learn later is Jesus Christ, our Savior, Satan was going to bruise his heel, but the devil's head was going to be crushed. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. So I'm not going to get into it, but at the very least, he chose us in him from that point. This is what he wanted. Ephesians 1, verse 4 again. Just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy, set apart, sanctified, and without blame before him in love. Again, this is all through the blood of Christ. And without blame here, one other place where it comes up, I'll just read it to you, just to impress this upon you a little bit more. I'm just going to read this to you. You can listen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ you were redeemed, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Is the blood of Christ without blemish? If anything is without blemish, it's the blood of Christ. And God came up with this plan to bring all of these scattered sinners made of dust. God devised this plan in a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ to bring us all individually and as one people to be able to stand before him and be holy and to be without blemish. Talks about how we're baptized into Christ, into his death and his resurrection, and we are seated with him, as we've already seen. God devised a plan to take scattered sinners made of dust, separated from God, that we could justly stand before him without blemish, just as Christ is without blemish. Take a second and digest that. Ah, doesn't it just make your jaw drop? Oh, grace upon grace. This was his plan. This is what he wanted. And in verse 4, those words "in love," in a lot of the modern translations, those words begin verse 5 rather than being at the end of verse 4. And as most of us know, the verse divisions weren't ordained by God, so they're allowed to do that, and as it fits with the context, which I think you'll see it does. So, praise be to God, blessed be God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, way back, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having holy and without blame before him. And it says, in love, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And this word adoption of children, it's the Greek word huiothesia, pardon my pronunciation. But it literally just means to place as a son. It comes from tithemai, which means to place or to put or to set, and huios, which means a son. And I'm gonna read you, give me 2 seconds here. According to Bullinger, just a little blurb on this word huios, son, where it comes from. It just says, a son or male having reference to origin and nature, including that of relationship to the father. So what God chose was not just to have a people who knew about him, a people who knew of him, but a people made up of his sons. His sons that have his nature, that are born in Christ, and have a relationship with the Father. Oh my gosh. God wanted that. God wanted people who would have his nature in them and who would have a relationship with him. A relationship with a perfect God who is above all, who has to stoop down to see the things that are in heaven and are on earth. And this God came up with a way to do it in Jesus Christ. That's what we're a part of. And in verse 5, so it says, having predestinated us unto this placing as sons. And that word predestinated, it's the Greek word proorizo. And I'll try not to kill you with Greek words, but it literally means to pre-horizon, which maybe sounds kind of weird, but to limit in advance. Where, you know, you look out at the sunset and you see the horizon, you see where the ground ends and heaven starts. It's set out in advance. Having predestinated us, he set out in advance. He saw ahead of time, like, he set the boundaries. This is what it's going to look like. This is what I want. Here's what's going to happen. And it's not talking about how, you know, oh, I picked Summer and Linda, but not Jeremy. It's he wanted sons. He wanted a people. And that's what he set out ahead of time. In him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Sorry, I read verse 4 again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, or unto the placing as his sons, by Jesus Christ to himself. He makes a point to say, placed us as sons to himself. The direction, that's his point. According to the good pleasure of his will. Again, this was his desire. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted, or literally graced, in the beloved being Christ. Give me a moment here. So this is all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us graced in Christ. Could we have attained any of this on our own? Could we have even dreamt of it? No. This is God Almighty, who had all the choice in the world. He can do anything he wants. And he wanted not just individuals who would know him, but he wanted one holy people to stand before him and show the glory of his grace and how he got us here and the grace that he works in us now. Are you thankful yet? Oh my gosh. What a life. What? Oh, and there's so much more we're going to see in the rest of Ephesians, but what a glory. Are we blessed? Oh my gosh, are we lacking anything? We are God's chosen. Simply by accepting his gift of Jesus Christ that he sought out, he made the plan, he did it, he made it so we could hear the words and believe it. This is all his work and we got to be part of it. This is who you are. Don't care where you came from, don't care what you know, what you think. This is the truth from God Almighty. This is who you are. What God says defines what is. He's the one who created everything. God says this is who you are. So as we go into the rest of Ephesians this week, please remember that. I will try to remember that. There's a reason why Ephesians starts with chapter 1. So in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us graced in the beloved, enveloped in grace, just grace all over. That's where we live. In Christ. In verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We've been going through Romans in our church in Columbus, and we have seen a lot of what this means individually. Our individual redemption to God, how we are baptized into Christ and how he took our sins, we took his glory. But all of this is we here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, a redemption is a buying back, a bringing back together. And there was something to be restored between God and man, to put it very lightly. There was a buying back. God made man initially. It was his man that he made. And he wanted us to be close to him, and he wanted us to walk with him. He wanted us to be victorious and to be people of God. That's what he wanted. That's what he had in mind. And that got broken in the beginning. It got broken. So that we're just like the animals, without his spirit, without a connection to God. And there was a great cost that God bought us back with out of that state. And we have been redeemed. We have been bought back. We have been reconciled back with God as his intention was. And not just you and you and you to God, but we have been redeemed in Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us. In those words, in all wisdom and prudence, again, a lot of the modern translations put it at the beginning of verse 9, which flows with the context. Verse 7 again, in whom, in Jesus Christ, in the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness or the release, the deliverance from the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded, superabounded, above and beyond abounded toward us. Oh, this grace. And it says, in all wisdom and prudence, God, having made known unto us the mystery or the secret of his will, which we looked at a little bit yesterday. In God's wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the secret of his will, his desire, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is a little wordy in the King James. Dispensation, it means like an oversight, like a stewardship of the fullness of times, when time is all filled up as much as it's going to be, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Keep your finger here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I can't spend a whole lot of time on this morning, but we know that something was broken and needed to be restored between God and man. Yes? When Adam sinned, death came, and he had his descendants were dead descendants with no connection with God. We know that something needed to be reconciled there on earth between God and man. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, the very beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, it says the earth was, and that word was really means became, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. When God makes things, he makes them to be good, not without form and void. And like I said, I don't have time to get into all of this today, and God didn't reveal all of the details into what exactly happened between verses 1 and 2. But something happened, and the earth became without form and void. Turn to, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, in the middle of your Bible, after Psalms and Proverbs. Something in heaven needed to be restored as well. And we're going to start in verse 12. And as far as I understand, this section is talking about Satan, the devil, way back in the beginning. We'll start in verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? This part is talking about future events. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And here's what happened. It says, for thou hast said in thine heart, speaking of the devil, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mounts of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Something was broken in heaven. You know, when God makes things, he makes them to be good and to be beautiful and to be sound. And from what I can see in God's word, that's how he made everything in the very beginning. And you know, the devil, it says in 1 John, the devil sins from the beginning. He was the first sinner. Sin started in heaven before it happened in Genesis. It started in heaven. There was something that was broken in heaven. The devil was the first sinner. He sinned from the beginning. And you know what? That had to be restored too. Who can fix that? Who can fix brokenness in heaven? Who can make the devil submit? God, what a hopeless state the universe would be in if there was no plan to fix that from God. We see things sometimes so small. I know at least I do. You know, I see my life. I can see 5'7" up all the way around me. That's about it. And sometimes we get tricked into thinking that that's all there is, and how things affect us. And this certainly affects us in more ways than we maybe even realize, but oh my gosh, we're gonna see this anointed Christ that God sent. He sent him not only to bring me back to God, to bring us back to God, but to fix the first thing that was broken in the beginning. This devil who, we know what his works look like. We know the destruction that he brings. We know how he looks at the purpose of God and does his very best to tear it down, to hinder what God's doing. We see how the devil destroys lives, how he brings death, how he brings lies, how he spits on the name of Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? He's going to be put in his place too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who could fix that? Who could do that? We know in the very small scope of our own lives here on this earth, we see the devil's works and what he does. And it's very important to God to fix that, but so, so far beyond. We talk about this secret. God gathering together in one all things in Christ. I'm going to read you a verse from Acts 3. You can stay where you are. Actually, you know what? Flip to Acts 3. We'll read that. Keep a finger in Isaiah 14 if you have enough fingers to spare. Probably have 10. Flip over to Acts 3. And again, this is that same section that I referred to earlier when the lame man got healed. And Peter is speaking to Jews that were around him and saw this happen. It's an amazing speech. You got to read the whole thing later. But let's see. Okay, verse 18 we'll start. It's talking about Jesus Christ and what he came to do and what he did. But those things, everybody there? Yep. But those things, verse 18, which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, and says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The restitution of all things. All things. How huge is this? What a glory that God chose to reveal these things to us. His plans, the things that were working in his heart from the beginning of time. Flip back to Isaiah 14. If you will. God, I pray that he would enlighten all of our hearts to understand these things that my stammering tongue is attempting to tell you about, but God is the one who chose to reveal these things to us because he wanted us to understand them, and he wanted us to live in light of them, because they're true. So I trust that he's going to help us all understand to the point of living these things. So in verse 14, we'll start again in verse 13. This is what the devil said. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is what's going to happen. You know it's been paid for. Jesus Christ said it is finished. This happening to the devil it is finished. My salvation and yours, it is finished. The fact that we are part of a body of Christ that has a unity of the Spirit, all of the payment for that was finished on that day. And this is what's going to happen to the devil. Where was I? Verse 16, sure. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And it keeps going. And skip down to... skip down to verse 24. And you know, to be honest, I don't have a full understanding of all that these verses are saying, but I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. It says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And it continues, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot, then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden shall depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And again, I don't have a full understanding of everything that these verses are saying, but I know that this is the truth. When the Lord of hosts purposes something, who's going to disannul it? Who's going to be able to reverse it? I can't. If God has a purpose, if he has a thought in his heart and a plan to carry it out, it's going to happen. Flip back to Ephesians 1. We're going to read verse 9 again. So having made known unto us the mystery or the secret of his will, this plan that he wanted, that he saw, that he was going to carry out, the secret of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, and no man can disannul it, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He wants to bring everything together in a unity under Christ. Can you think of something else that he has already brought into a unity under Christ? Do you realize the gravity of that? God's plan from ages before was to bring everything together into a unity under Christ. Do you realize that the church is the beginning of that? That it's not a club that I'm part of, it's not my creed that I believe, it's not the people that I know, it's not the Greek words that I know, the translation that I use, my background, whatever multitudinous amount of things you can say define your Christian life, your church. God has in mind the restitution of all things and the making right of all things and the reconciling back of all things to God under one head in Christ's perfection. The church is the start of that. Jesus Christ accomplished it. It was paid for on the cross. But today we stand in the beginning of the restitution of all things, that God has brought us all together in Christ, that we are all perfect before a just God together as his people, as a group of his sons, oh, we're going to see so much more of this later as we go into Ephesians, but God, I pray that we could realize this and remember it as we get into Ephesians 4, when it talks about humility towards one another, how we hold each other up, how we've each got a spot that's specific within this family. We need to realize that we are the start of how God wants to reconcile all things unto himself. What a beautiful thing. Oh my gosh, what value. But what value we should place on this life and on these people that are around us. God, I know we've all got differences and in the flesh, butt heads, whatever. I know. But God says he bought us and he washed us in the blood of Christ, all as one. You are washed. And you're a part of God's holy church. What a glory. What a glory. We're part of that. Verse 11. In whom? In Jesus Christ, his name be praised. We have obtained an inheritance. Again, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. He does what's in his heart to do. And if it's in his heart, he makes a plan, it will happen. Verse 11, in whom also in Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. And that those words, obtained an inheritance, I didn't really understand in the King James, but it literally means to be lot cast. If that makes any kind of sense, maybe not. An inheritance, let's say you get an inheritance of land. I guess this happened more in the Old Testament. Oh well, you'll understand. Inheritance, let's say my dad gives me a plot of land and he says, come on, let me show you. And it's there's lines showing where my little borders are of my inheritance, the land that I'm going to have. And how do I explain this? Lot cast. I guess you'd say it's your lot. You know, sometimes we use that like my lot in life. What I inherit in life, what I get, my portion. We have been assigned a portion. We have been assigned a portion in Jesus Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we have more than we could ever ask for in this life that we have scratched the surface of understanding and walking out in. But we have been assigned a portion even past that. Oh, man. Who works, the last part of verse 11, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted or first hoped in Christ. And as far as I understand here, he's talking about we as in the Jews. Paul was a Jew who wrote this, and you know, the children of Israel, God gave them promises about Christ, and they hoped in Christ. They were the first ones to hope in Christ, and they were the first ones to have the gospel preached unto them. So, you know, that's all that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom, and you see how ye and trusted are in italics, if you have the King James in verse 13. That means they're not in the original text. They were supplied to help our understanding, but I'm going to read past them for clarity. Read verse 12 again. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ, in whom also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And a lot of words here, it's all continuing one thought. In verse 14, sorry if I'm jumping around a little, bear with me. Thank you. Verse 14, that word earnest, it's not a word that we use much in our speech nowadays, but it really just means a down payment, a deposit, like here's a chunk of what the rest of it is going to be. Does that communicate? It's like you put a deposit down on a car that you're buying, like here is the first part of the money that I'm going to give you later. It says the Spirit is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance, that lot that has been laid out for us in eternity. And, you know, you can read things about our inheritance, what it entails, the glory of God that we're going to see and be a part of. And it's hard for me to grasp all of that, personally. Probably for all of you too. It's kind of hard for me to grasp what is my inheritance? What does that look like? But you know what I know? That the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, that's the down payment of it. That's a little bit of what it looks like, if that communicates. Flip back quickly to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. It's just a little aside to appreciate what a big deal this is. Am I moving too fast? Are you guys tracking with me? See heads nodding? Okay. Numbers chapter 11. And I know this is an aside, but this section is talking about Moses, right? And Moses was somewhat of a mouthpiece for God. God called him to speak for him to the Israelites, right? And what happened was God ordained 70 elders that they could also have God's Spirit upon them and prophesy and speak God's words. And what happened was a couple of these elders went out into the camp and were prophesying in the camp, and somebody came back to Moses and says, hey, these guys are stealing your thunder. They're prophesying in the camp, where that's not the normal thing. And the reason why I'm going here, look at Moses' response in verse, well, we'll see. Read in verse 28. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. From speaking in the camp. In verse 29, and Moses said unto them, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. You can turn back to Ephesians 1, and we're going to close out. You know, Moses knew God. He had his Spirit. And this was in the Old Testament. And you know, he exclaims, I wish God, all of God's people could have his Spirit upon them. Because it wasn't available. It couldn't happen. It was like, oh, that would be wonderful. You look here in Ephesians chapter 1, again, verse 13. In whom also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed, it's there, it's stuck there, it is not going anywhere. With the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, which is a taste, which is just the start of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And that purchased possession, it means a full acquisition, to fully acquire. It comes from the word that means all around and the word to make, if that makes any kind of sense, where it's been purchased, but this Holy Spirit is a taste of our inheritance until what has been purchased is made to be all around, where it's all brought together and completed. And to close out, I was reading Psalm 92 this morning, which is a psalm of the Sabbath. And oh, what glorious grace we have been brought into, what wonderful works God has done. It says, O Lord, thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. So.